Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I hope that you find reasons to be glad too. I'm Pastor Eric Terrazzo. Welcome to worship at St. Matthew Lutheran Church. This is the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. It is a pleasure to have you with us for worship today. We will begin our worship with a thanksgiving for baptism. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, the fountain of living water, the rock who gave us birth, our light and our salvation. Joined to Christ in the waters of our baptism, we are clothed with God's mercy and forgiveness. Let us give thanks for the gift of baptism. We give you thanks, O God, for in the beginning your Spirit moved over the waters. And by your word, you created the world, calling forth life in which you took delight. Through the waters of the flood, you delivered Noah and his family. Through the sea, you led your people Israel from slavery into freedom. And at the river Jordan, your son was baptized by John and anointed with the Holy Spirit. By water and the word, you claim us as daughters and sons, making us heirs of your promise and servants of all. We praise you for the gift of water that sustains life. And above all, we praise you for the gift of new life in Jesus Christ. Shower us with your Spirit and renew our lives with your forgiveness, grace, and love. To you be given honor and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
With you.
Glory be to God in heaven, peace, goodwill to all the earth. Mighty God of all creation, Father of surpassing worth, we exalt you, we adore you, we lift high our thanks and praise. Saints and angels bow before you, here on earth our songs we raise.
Let us pray. Compassionate God, you gather the whole universe into your radiant presence and continually reveal your Son as our Savior. Bring wholeness to all that is broken, and speak truth to us in our confusion, that all creation will see and know your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And now it is the children's time. Good morning. Peace be with you. So I have brought along a bag. I don't have anything for my pets this week. Instead, I think I need to sit down here. What I brought is a bunch of blocks. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do. The thing with blocks is you can build almost anything, but I don't have a plan for what to do. So I can try and build something, but I don't have too many ideas on what to do. Now, I bet if you were here, you would have some ideas, and we could do something together. That is, we could work together as long as we could agree on what we were doing. But if you had one idea and I had another idea, we wouldn't be able to get anything done. Now, I thought about bringing blocks today, because in our Bible reading that we will have in a few minutes, it says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so that had me thinking about building and thinking how blocks are sort of like words, that we can use our words in a loving way, and that builds something, and we can work together and build something wonderful and have good relationships with each other. But we can also use our words in ways that are focused on ourselves and can divide us and hurt one another. And so when I think of these blocks, I think of the ways that we can use our words to build something wonderful, and that's what God wants from us. So as you, if you want to get out some blocks today and think about the ways that you can build up other people with your words. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Anyone who does not heed the word that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hallelujah! I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright, in the congregation, great are your works, O Lord, pondered by all who delight in them. Majesty and splendor mark your deeds, and your righteousness endures forever. You cause your wonders to be remembered. You are gracious and full of compassion. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You give food to those who fear you, remembering forever your covenant. You have shown your people the power of your works in giving them the lands of the nations. The works of your hands are faithfulness and justice. All of your precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, because they are done in truth and equity. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You sent redemption to your people and commanded your covenant forever. Holy and awesome is your name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice this have a good understanding. God's praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
A reading from 1 Corinthians. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So, by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their failing, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fail. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 1. Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum. And when Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? How often have you said that? How often do we act as the one with the unclean spirit? In the Gospel of Mark, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We're still in the first chapter. Jesus is performing his first acts of public ministry. He begins by teaching, by entering the synagogue on the Sabbath and beginning to teach. What is fascinating is that Mark does not say anything at all, about what Jesus actually taught. There's no mention of content here. Instead, Mark tells us that what astounded people was that Jesus taught with authority. Jesus' teaching had a power behind it. It made a claim on their life, unlike anything they had experienced before. Jesus was not merely giving information. He was demonstrating to them the presence of the reign of God, that God was truly there and guiding them through Jesus' teaching. They did not recognize that the power and authority that they felt was in fact the authority of divine presence, but they realized that something different was going on. And as soon as they recognized this, there came a challenge to the extent of that authority. The man with the unclean spirit cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The people did not recognize the presence of God in their midst, but that unclean spirit did. And it wanted to stake its claim, the claim of all of the unclean spirits, to have authority on earth. It wanted to limit the range that Jesus' authority could travel, to make a divide between the realm where God had authority and the realm where unclean spirits had authority. It was an attempt to divide the world into what was God's concern and what was outside of God's domain. And do we not do the same thing in our lives? Try to divide up the parts of our life. There's a story told about early Goth converts to Christianity that when baptized, the warriors would hold their right arms out of the water. Now, when the priest asked why they were doing that, he was told that that was their sword arm. They wanted to keep that arm free for killing. They were keeping it out of the baptism so that God did not have a claim on that part of them, so it was free to continue in its old ways. What do we, metaphorically, hold outside of the waters of baptism? What part of ourselves do we not want to be baptized? Where in our lives do we say, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Where is it that we try to limit God's authority, to say that these ideals of the reign of God are nice, but on this we need to be practical? In all honesty, we do it all the time in so many parts of our life. We try to cut God out of those aspects of who we are. This past week, here at the church, we have had the rush of getting the annual reports ready for the annual meeting that happens next week. All the statistics and the figures from last year needed to be collated and presented. And the budget for 2021 needed to be prepared. And so Congregational Council struggled this week putting together and recommending a budget. They truly struggled this week. The meeting to go over it could not be finished in one session. It had to be suspended and finished another night. Quite a bit of hard and faithful work went into getting all of this together. Now, it would be easy to say, well, that's the business part of the church. That's not the spiritual part. The fact is, to say that, to think in that way, is to say, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You don't have authority there." It is saying that God has no part in our finances and our financial decisions. But the fact is, there is no stronger statement of a mission, a statement of values, than a budget,
A budget says where your values are. And so putting together a congregation's budget is a statement of who we are as a congregation, what we see as important, how the teaching of Jesus has authority over our values and our decisions. It is an act of faith to aim to make the congregation's budget reflect the concerns of the kingdom of God. And many people worked very hard to make it do so to the best of their ability, to ensure that the budget was not just keeping the lights on, but that it reflects care for people, for their spiritual growth, that it includes funds to reach out to those in need in a variety of ways beyond the confines of the congregation. These are values reflected in a budget. That's true of a congregation, and it is true individually. Do you set a budget? Do you consider whether the choices that you make of where you spend your money, do they reflect the values that you hold? Does Jesus' call to care for the hungry, the forgotten, for the needy, factor into your financial planning? Or do you hold up your wallet outside the waters of your baptism and say, "What have you to do with my money, Jesus of Nazareth?" The reality of living in the time and places that we do means that it is confusing and difficult to make our spending reflect our values. That's the reality. Personally, I tell myself that I value ecological sustainability, that I value fair trade. And I do try to make purchases that reflect those values. But much of the time I fail, where I say that's too expensive. And even the best choices are imperfect. Beyond those questions, though, those challenges, we have the question of an attitude of generosity. Do we see the money that we have as mine? Or is it a gift that we have that we are able to share generously for the sake of others? Does Jesus have authority over our finances? If it's mine, then I want to get as much out of it as I possibly can. If it's a blessing, then there is great joy in being able to share that blessing with others. Now, of course, we have personal needs to attend to, but the virtue of generosity comes from seeing that God has authority over all of our life, including our financial choices. And God calls on us to make a difference with what we have. Christian spirituality has traditionally said that 10% of our income should be given away. That's not a requirement. It's an image of what it looks like for Christ to have authority over our wallets, an image of what generosity looks like financially. Some of the national surveys that I have been looking at this week put the median adult in the U.S. as supporting 3 or 4 organizations, charitable organizations, and giving about 3% of their income overall. Those that are active in churches give about half of that total, about 1.5%, to the church. In other words, the typical churchgoer and the typical non-religious person have, on average, the same level of financial generosity. And our stewardship statistics for St. Matthew in the annual report would support that those national trends are also trends here. Does following Christ not call us to be uncommon in our generosity? In all aspects of our life, to be atypical and not average? Now, if those percentages do fit you, consider how might you begin to plan to increase your ability to become more financially generous in the long term, perhaps by adding an additional 0.5% to your giving over the next year. The specific numbers are not the key point here. The main question is whether we try to put limits on where Christ has authority in our lives, of where we try to resist letting God lead us, of how we express our values as disciples, of what it means to be generous in all aspects of our life, in church, out of church, to see that God is the God of all. Does Christ's authority extend to creating a generous heart within us? When the unclean spirit challenged Jesus' authority, Jesus said to him, "Be silent and come out of him." Jesus made it clear that there were no limits to where his authority went. There is no area that is outside of the concerns of God, no place that Christ's word is powerless. The people who were astounded at the authority of his teaching were now amazed by how far his authority extended, that even the unclean spirits obeyed him. And so too for us. There is no part of our lives with which God is unconcerned. In our baptism, we are fully claimed and fully called as God's own. We are fully claimed and fully called as disciples of Jesus, followers of his authority. There is no part that is left out of our baptism. God cares for us all in our wholeness. God calls us all in our fullness. God's love knows no bounds. All that we do is because of the power of Christ's word, the power of his call on our lives. And that is an incredible blessing, that we belong to him, and so we can share ourselves with great generosity. For that, we give thanks to God. Amen.
There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Don't ever be discouraged, for Jesus is your friend. And if you lack for knowledge, he'll never refuse to lend. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick
soul. Let us join together in confessing our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Guided by Christ, made known to the nations, let us offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all people in need. We especially lift up those who dedicate their lives to the service and benefit of others, especially medical professionals, first responders, members of the military, missionaries, and other ministers of the gospel, and those who work for justice and peace, and teachers. We give thanks for your baptismal calling to each of us, and pray for your guidance in living out that calling as faithful disciples.
For all who share the gospel and proclaim freedom in Christ throughout the world, prophets, teachers, pastors, deacons, and lay leaders, for the church and its ministries, let us pray.
Have mercy,
O God. For all God's works in creation, plants and animals, water and soil, forests and farms, and for those tasked with protecting our natural resources and all that exists, let us pray.
Have mercy, O God.
For government and leaders, cities and nations, rescue professionals and legal aid attorneys, elected officials and grassroots organizers, for all responsible for the well-being of civil society, let us pray.
Have mercy, O God.
For those who suffer in mind, body, or spirit, those who are sick and hospitalized, those living with HIV/AIDS, those struggling with mental illness, those who are hungry or homeless, and all in any need. Mike, B, Denise, Skip, Anita, the Otto family, and the Meany family, for caregivers, hospice workers, and any health aides, let us pray.
Have mercy, O God.
For those who are lonely, isolated, or homebound, we pray for all of those who need to sense your presence with them, especially Nancy Beth, Dallas, Marge, Karen, Paul, John, Janet, Avis, Alexis, Dave, Chris, Elise, Patricia, and Willie. Let us pray.
Have mercy, O God.
For the concerns of this congregation, those who travel, those absent from worship, those celebrating birthdays or anniversaries, for the people of God in this place, for our congregation and community, for families big and small, that God's steadfast love serve as a model for all relationships. We give thanks for their faithful presence among us and for the gifts that they share. Today we pray especially for Ray and Roseanne, Linda, Tom, Ryan and Derek, Denise, Mike and Jillian, Doc Corman, Elise and Ethan, Hal and Rachel. Bless them and protect them. Help them to know your continued presence in their lives and lift them up through the bonds of Christian fellowship through this congregation. Let us pray.
Have mercy, O God.
For the covenant God made with us in the waters of baptism, in thanksgiving for the baptized who have died in the Lord, let us pray.
Have mercy, O God. Merciful God, hear the prayers of your people, spoken or silent, for the sake of the one who dwells among us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share signs of that peace. Peace be with you.
Peace
be with you.
Peace.
Peace be with you.
Peace, Jess. God's peace. And once again, welcome to live stream worship from St. Matthew Lutheran Church. In these challenging times, we hope you find this worship service to be a meaningful experience, and you'll continue to join us. And remember, blessed are the flexible. A friendly reminder, next Sunday, February 7th, the Sacrament of Holy Communion will again be distributed using our drive-through method. Come in the entrance driveway, check in to provide your name. Also at that time, you'll receive, Pastor will be passing out a piece of burlap, reminding us of sackcloth and Lenten penitence. This will be in place of the imposition of ashes normally occurring at an Ash Wednesday service. If you're not able to come for communion, burlap swatches will be available in the blue plastic bin at the front door to be picked up at your convenience. So, with Lent fast approaching, keep a lookout for Pastor Eric's Lenten schedule. You'll find more information on that in the February Messenger. And speaking of Lent, the FCC, that's Fellowship and Congregational Care Ministry, is planning a virtual Fastnacht gathering on Fat Tuesday, February 16th, traditionally the day before Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. So keep a lookout for more information on that. By the way, it's a BYOD, as well as a BYO everything. So, also next week, February 7th, is our virtual annual meeting. This is a time for you to hear updates on events in our church life, as well as your opportunity to cast your vote for the 2021 budget. That very important Zoom meeting begins at 12:30 p.m. Thank you.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, O God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love. Through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now receive the benediction. The God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of all grace bless you, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Go in peace, serve the Lord, be the light of Christ.
Thanks be to God.